Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that we have this time together and sharing the Word of God, breaking the bread of life. Praise the Lord. I'd just like to say a little prayer before I begin. Father, I want to come to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. I present you my mind. I present you my thoughts concerning this afternoon and the Word of God. I present to you my emotions, my desires, and I submit my will unto your leading and unto your direction. Father, I pray that you would speak to us very loud, very clear as to the objective, as to what it is you would have us to accomplish, what it is that you would have us to do in the time frame that we have to do it. So, Father, we just present ourselves to you this afternoon. Ask for your divine intervention. Father, you know how this humanity wants to move contrary to the will of God. We just bring it into a position of submission to the Holy Spirit. And I invoke the promise that you have made to me, Lord, in the past, and that you have never failed to or let me down. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. I think that sometimes we are in need of knowing the mind of God as to his plans, his purposes. And I think we also need to know how it is applicable to our own position of relationship as far as the world is concerned and the destiny that God has for each and every one of us. What I do know is that the church and what they teach as far as salvation and heaven is concerned does not even really scratch the surface of what is in the mind of God concerning the reason for which he created the world as well as humanity that is in it. He created the world. He created humanity for one purpose and one purpose alone. The things that he created all have a spiritual significant meaning. I think somebody quoted the verse this morning or read it concerning by him were all things made. By him were all things made, or through him all things were made, and nothing that was made was not made that was not made through him. Something of that nature. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Well, if that is true, if that is really significantly true, then the plans and the purposes of that which he made has something to do with the character and the being that we call God. I'm trying to get away from the generic term that we call him as God, because there are many gods. Hallelujah. And I don't know that when we use the term that we're really aware of what God we are talking about. In the Old Testament, he's called Elohim. And Elohim is the plurality of God. It encompasses, and if you were Hebrew and you were talking to another Hebrew, when you said Elohim, you would be saying Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they would know that, and they would have that concept. But when we talk about God, I don't know that we really have that concept, because Elohim encompasses not only the Trinity of God, but it also encompasses the reality of who and what God is. Not only who and what God is, but it also defines the position of that Godhead as to its plans and purposes. Hallelujah. And we have to expand our position of understanding. We have to expand our position of reality. And it has to come from a figment, come down from a figment or an ethereal thought or an ethereal theory into the actuality of a viable personality. Hallelujah. And we cannot relate to a spirit. There's no shape or form to it. And it says they that God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. And all of that is true. But we cannot relate to that type of an entity So he brought forth a human being that was filled with his spirit, hallelujah, filled with his life, hallelujah. And that entity, that personality was called Jesus, who was a man. Hallelujah. And it's very important for us to understand that. In the beginning, he wasn't called Jesus Christ. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. And somewhere along the line, he migrated or he metamorphosed from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus Christ. Now, it is used in many different ways, but the most common way it is used is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They say Jesus, which is the Christ, or was the Christ, or something of that nature. But it's very important for us to understand the terminology of a name, because a name invokes character. As you well know, in Africa, not so much in the Western societies or the European societies, but in Africa, everywhere I went, though the name that they name have meanings, oftentimes exalting the position of God, exalting the position of destiny, exalting the position or the place or the preeminence of the Father. Hallelujah. And oftentimes also exalting other things. But the fact of the matter is, the name is not just something that you put on a person, and in particular in the Bible, it's not something you just put on a person for the purpose of identifying him. And I kind of hone in on this because I understand the prophetic nature of God. I understand the prophetic nature of the Father. I understand the prophetic nature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the aspect of that prophetic nature is that there is a promise, because prophecy is promise in some respects. And there is a promise that at the end of the day, there is going to be something that God is going to, that you are going to achieve if you follow the rules, if you walk in accordance to His disciplines. There's going to be something that is given to you and to me, hallelujah, that is really far beyond our imagination. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a lot being said in these days in the church about predestination. And predestination is not something that starts on the basis of your natural birth. Predestination is something that starts on the basis of your spiritual birth. Hallelujah. Because God had a plan in His mind in the very beginning when He made man. And that is the plan that we have to be aware of. Not only the plan of what He's going to make, but the plan of why He's making it. Hallelujah. God does not do anything without reason. Do you believe He just haphazardly does things, throw things out there on the drawing board and says, like some of these artists do, you know, they take paint and they throw it against the deal, and then somebody says, wow, that's creative. Hallelujah. I had a child that could do just as well as them or better in doing that kind of painting. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that you have some children that are very artistic in that capacity. But God is not haphazard. God does not do anything without a purpose. God does not create anything without a purpose. And if you go into the New Testament and you look at the life of Jesus Christ, every miracle He did was something spiritually significant that He was pointing to, and there's a spiritual relative truth behind it. Hallelujah. You take the man who was at the Pool of Siloam for 38 years. He was an impotent man, and he said, every time I go to stir the water, the water gets stirred, somebody steps in before me and I miss it. Praise God. Hallelujah. There were many people there. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ could have healed them all if it were not in the mind of the Father to demonstrate or put there some spiritual significance. Well, if you look at it, you will find that as you do some investigation in the Old Testament, there were 38 encampments of Israel from the time they came out of Egypt to the time they were on the border of Canaan. And what they had to do was to cross Jordan. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there's always a spiritual meaning. There's always a spiritual position or insight that God has done. The life of Abraham, the life of Noah, the life of Enoch, the life of Job, the life of Daniel, the life of the three Hebrew children. All of those things were real, live individuals living a life, living and moving under the auspices and the authority of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate a spiritual reality. Hallelujah. Because God does not want just to be a figment of your imagination. The Father does not want to be a figment of your imagination. The Father wants to be, in your mind, as real to you as the person sitting next to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is the relationship that Jesus Christ had with the Father. Hallelujah. He said, I don't do anything. Hallelujah. That I do not see the Father do. How many times can I say, I don't do anything except when I see the Father do? Not very often. Hallelujah. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. Now, I don't know whether you have the concept, but Jesus Christ was to be the pattern son. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. I think the Bible says that, doesn't it? He says he is the pattern son. Well, I'm a carpenter. Hallelujah. Builder. I've been a builder for many years. Hallelujah. And there are many things I build, but I never build anything without a blueprint. I don't build anything without a blueprint. I don't know how it is here, but I don't build anything without a blueprint, a plan, a schematic of what it is. It tells me everything about that building that I'm building. Hallelujah. It's been engineered. It's been looked at. It's been checked. It's been inspected. And that plan has been approved. Hallelujah. And there was a plan that was given to a man called Moses. Hallelujah. In the very back there in the Genesis, Exodus chapters, there was a plan that was given to a man called Moses. Hallelujah. And now Moses is called a prophet. Hallelujah. Do you understand? He was a prophet. And I don't mean just, thus saith the Lord. It was someone who had a connection with God, and God could flow into that man and out of him, unhindered, unreserved, in a force, in a manner that was quite astonishing to everybody around him. But the truth of the matter is, anybody could have had that position had they been willing to do what it was they needed to do that Moses did in order to have that relationship. Hallelujah. And so it is true also today. Hallelujah. The whole plan of God is not on the basis of your being a Christian. The whole plan of God is on the basis of whosoever will. Hallelujah. And there's a cost to pay in it, brother, and I'm not going to tell you that there isn't. When I earlier was giving a little testimony of my life. When I came into this message some 40 plus years ago, hallelujah, we called it the death to self message. But that don't get too much attention. That doesn't get too many people. You just hang out there a sign saying, the death to self church. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what happened. Nobody wanted to come. Hallelujah. And so the name changed from death to self. Now I'm talking about years of experience and going through the migration and the metamorphosis of the Word of God that we call the end time Word. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it migrated from death of self to sons of God. Hallelujah. Now you put a sign out there that says, Sons of God Church. And you'll have a lot of people coming to your church to find out what it takes to be a son of God. Hallelujah. Everybody wants to rule and reign with Christ, right? Mm. Hallelujah. At least I did. I wanted to rule and reign with Christ. I wanted to sit either on his left hand or his right hand. You probably don't want to do that, but nevertheless, that's what I wanted to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And but in the course of time, and as things went on, some begin to think, well, that's a little preposterous. That's a little out of line. It's a little rude to be able to say that we might be sons of God. That's a little presumptuous. Let's change the name now to Kingdom Message. Hallelujah. And when they changed the name, again, to Kingdom Message, the church, or the Holy Place Church, that church that was called out of the denominational realm. Now, I was born again in a Baptist church. My mother moved me from the Baptist church to the Pentecostal church. I went from the Pentecostal church into the Holy Place Church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Is this Southern Baptist?
Huh?
Is this Southern Baptist?
It's Southern Baptist. I mean, they're the Baptists of the Baptists, right? Hallelujah. You know, I understand the aspects in of religion, and I understand the position and the place. And when you join the Baptist church, you become a Baptist. Mm. Hallelujah. And God never intended for you or I to be Baptists. Mm. And if you move from the Baptist to the Pentecostal church, hallelujah, you become a Pentecostal. Hallelujah. But God never intended. You take some element or aspect of what God is. Hello? Because the Father, the Elohim, He is salvation. He is the aspect of position or baptism and all of its accoutrements and what it means. And it is something that segregates you from the world. Hallelujah. Not make you more a part of the world by means of joining a church, but it makes you, you're supposed to be segregated, separated, consecrated, dedicated for a particular line, for a particular purpose. I did a lot of remodels in banks, and they and some of the remodels they wanted to do involved internets and wiring and all of the things. And every computer in that bank had to have its own dedicated line, electrically as well as internet, so that there would be no interference. Hallelujah. And it was called a dedicated line. Hallelujah. And that's what baptism is supposed to mean. Hallelujah. And the baptism, it says, if we are baptized. Huh? Into what? His death. That doesn't bother me. He did it. He died on the cross. He was buried. I can just take that by virtue of what he did. No. I have to move in a manner of fashion, willingly allowing the circumstances and the situation of my circumstance to pressure me and to bring me to a place to where I am experiencing mentally, emotionally, and my desires as far as the soul is concerned, some aspect of death that is bringing death to this old man. Hallelujah. Because I'm supposed to be a new creature in Christ. Maybe I misinterpret that. Hallelujah. I'm no longer supposed to be Bert Asbill, born of Asbill, born of Thrillkill, born of Aylesbury, born of this one, born of that one. I'm supposed to be born, not by the will of man, hallelujah, not by the will of flesh, and we don't understand it. Hallelujah. We don't understand it. Hallelujah. We get born again and we're still Nigerian. We get born again, we're still American. We get born again, we're still European. Hello? Of course, that's not true here, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not so much here in your culture, I don't suppose, but other places in Europe that I have been. You go anywhere in the country, they all act the same, they all eat the same, they all speak the same way. There is a continuity of culture that is ingrained in them that makes them a citizen of that country. Hello? Hallelujah. But I have been born again. Hallelujah. And I have been born for a purpose. I have not been born at random. Hallelujah. How do I know that? Because somewhere along the line, God tapped me on the shoulder. Hallelujah. And He brought me to a place of repentance. And when He brought me to a place of repentance, there was something indelibly written in my heart that was not of flesh and blood. Hallelujah. When Jesus stood in the midst of them, He didn't say, I am flesh and blood. He said, I am flesh and bone. His blood had been drained out of Him, and what was now coursing through His veins was some sort of spiritual energy that made Him a living soul. Hallelujah. And when you were born again, hallelujah, as Adam was breathed into in the beginning, God breathes into your soul and it becomes a living thing. Hallelujah. And it's of a different nature. It's of a different personality. But the devil wants to keep you Nigerian. Hallelujah. He understands as long as he keeps you Nigerian, you're not going to be a son. My passport won't get me into heaven, by the way. Won't get me there. It won't get me there at all. Hallelujah. And I don't care how good I am. If I want to maintain to my position of identity. Now the Bible lays out very clearly what it is that we have to do. And I'm not going to go into that this evening. But the Bible lays, not what I tell you. It is what God tells you and what you can confirm according to the Word. Hello? Hallelujah. It's one thing to come in here and listen. It's another thing to come here and listen and then put it into practice to see if it really works. And you know, that's going to be the truth of whatever it is I tell you. Hallelujah. That's going to be the validation. That's going to be the accreditation. You know, you got to know your Bible. I could come in here and tell you anything if you didn't know your Bible. Hallelujah. So everything I'm saying to you has to have some substance, has to have some validation in the Word of God. Hallelujah. But I want to get back to the prophetic nature of God in the aspect of His ability to create things. So He created this thing in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And everything He created, He stamped it with His approval by saying, "And everything shall bring forth after its own kind." Hallelujah. What kind are you? Hallelujah. The beasts of the field were their own kind. The birds of the air were of their own kind. The fish in the sea were of their own kind. Hallelujah. And kind cannot be interchanged. Hallelujah. Because it's a boundary that God put on it by virtue of what He did when He created the thing that He created. Hello? Are you there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when He made man, what did He do? He did something very peculiar that He did not do in any other type of situation. In anything else He created, He did not do what He did with man. He formed that man of the dust of the ground. He formed him of the clay and the elements, and He put it together. Mud man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then it says He breathed. He breathed. He breathed. God don't breathe. God don't breathe. God, it's a spirit. He doesn't need air. Huh? He doesn't need air. Why does He say God breathe? Because to breathe you have to exhale. Hallelujah. So that means something in God, the Elohim, the total of what the Elohim is. Now I don't understand DNA or genetics. That's where we got the doctors. Praise the Lord. But the composition of who and what you are is all figured out in that DNA. Hello? Hallelujah. Not only that, but the blood of the Father determines the parentage of the child. Isn't that true? Or am I mistaken? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are not saved by natural blood. We are saved by the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you accept that blood is like an infusion. Hallelujah. There was a woman who was suffering from malaria. There was a woman that was suffering from malaria, and the doctors had told the husband that there was nothing more he could do. The woman was in that last stages of that malaria, and that she would be dead by morning. We laid hands on her. We prayed for her. We said, "Let the blood of Jesus Christ be infused into this body." The next morning, the doctor came. She was sitting up on her bed and wanting to go home. Hallelujah. It's not a natural blood, but it is a blood that brings a separation between humanity and Elohim. Hallelujah. The spiritual realm of His existence. And you know, we always are talking about heaven, 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 heaven. And it's not that I don't believe there is a heaven. The heaven exists because of the Father. Hallelujah. So you can say heaven and Father are one and the same thing. Hallelujah. How does the scripture confirm that? Well, it says, "Heaven came down and filled my soul." Heaven is within you. We're trying to get up and into heaven instead of bringing heaven down and putting it in us. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have, the religion has spent so much energy, time, and money trying to get you into heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you want heaven in you, you have to have a relationship with the Father. My goodness. Hallelujah. A personal relationship. Hallelujah. Where God becomes such a real reality to you that nothing can deter you or detract you or make you move contrary to what is in His heart for you. Hallelujah. That's what relationship is all about. The disciples, they spent 3.5 years walking with the Son of God. And every one of them at the end of the day went through their trials and their tribulation, and they came out on the other side purified. Hallelujah. How do I know they were purified? By the fact of how they died. Hallelujah. And John was the only one that lived and died a natural death. Everyone else was killed or slain in some manner or fashion. Mm. Hallelujah. But you know, John had a position or a desire to know this man called Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I was in Ethiopia one day and I was ministering, and all of a sudden I went into a vision. And in the vision I had, I was seeing this little scene. It was kind of like a partial desert scene. I don't know if you have deserts around here, but this was a partial desert scene. The trees were desert type of trees. The bush were desert types of things. They were all sitting around a fire. Hallelujah. And I knew it to be Jesus and the 12 disciples. They were all sitting around the fire. And they were talking. And somebody would get up. It was so real, I could smell the smoke. Hallelujah. As I was watching it, I could smell the smoke of the fire. And one guy got up and he threw a piece of wood on there. It crackled, it popped. The flames went up. I heard it with my ears. Hallelujah. And he was teaching them the things of the kingdom. He was talking to them about God's business, His Father's business. Hallelujah. There were 12 of them there. And slowly but surely, each one of them fell asleep. And he kept talking. And each one would fall asleep. Well, and the fire began to ebb down, and it was getting late and going into the early morning hours and coming, going in deeper into that hours. And eventually there were two people on his left side, and there was one person on his right. And I knew the person on his right was John. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And it was Peter and James that were on the other side of him. Hallelujah. And as the fire began to ebb down, I noticed first this one man went to sleep on his left side, went to sleep, and then the other man went to sleep. And James was still there, very wrapped. And he had his head laying on Jesus' shoulder, kind of right here, just laying up against him, and looking up into his face in this rapture of thought and love for this man. And as the other two fell asleep, Jesus began to really dig into the things and the mysteries of God, and he began to give it to him. My God, what a relationship that man must have had with the Father. No wonder God chose him to be out there on the Isle of Patmos. Hallelujah. Because he wanted to give him a revelation for the end time. He wanted to translate him from that time frame into the future and let him see what was going to happen. Hallelujah. So he could write it down as a testimony. Hallelujah. So that you and I might know the reality, might know the thought and the concept that was in God concerning it. My goodness, the Lord wanted to bring that position of reality to John, that he might have the endurance in that time of Patmos to be able to suffer the extent that he suffered to get there. It was a divine appointment. You want to know something about God? You want to know something about the mystery of God? You want to know something about the mystery of iniquity? It says it's going to be real. What are you willing to give for it? What are you willing to give for it? Hallelujah. John gave something for it. Hallelujah. It cost John because God had a divine appointment. How would you like to have a divine appointment out on a rock in the middle of the ocean? Hallelujah. It was a divine appointment. Hallelujah. And God wants not only that John might have that position or that place of relationship. He wants that position of relationship with every one of those He calls a son. Hallelujah. There are two words in the New Testament that describe son. One is a technon, which is a small child. The other is helios, which means a grown, mature man of age and stature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we have to understand. We have to understand that God has a purpose. He has a plan. Hallelujah. And I want to go back to the beginning to find out. We have to go back to the beginning. It's interesting that when you read the verses that says in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning. What beginning is it talking about? It's talking about in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, 29. Hallelujah. Because it says in the beginning, God said, let us. Hallelujah. Let us what? Make man. How is he going to make man? How is he going to make him? He's going to make him first and foremost in his image. Well, what is the image of God? Hallelujah. Well, the best way to explain the image of God is that he is in the form and fashion of a triune being. You have God. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He is a triune being. Hallelujah. And there's something really peculiar about that verse. Because up until that time, he always used the word Elohim. Now, Elohim, remember, is the word that means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in this verse, this 26th verse of Genesis, it says, and Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, said, let us. It is as though he divided himself into three entities for a particular reason, for a particular purpose. Hallelujah. Come on, brethren. Why would he have to? And I looked it up in the Hebrew. The us is definitely there in the Hebrew. It's not something that somebody added. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was significant, and it was pointing to a fact of how God was going to do what God was going to do. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you can look at God the Father as the concept. The concept creator. He comes up with the idea. He brings the thought into being. They have a name for it in engineering. Hallelujah. It's concept engineering, isn't it? Hallelujah. He comes up with this thought. He comes up with this idea. He comes up with this position or thought that of what it is he wants to do, why he wants to do it, and what it is he's going to do in order for it to do what he wants it to do. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he comes up with the idea. And his idea was what? To create man in his image and in his likeness. Now, go into your Bible and you look up the word likeness. Hallelujah. It means to be the same as. Oh. I must be talking heresy, right?
No.
Huh?
I'm reading it.
Okay.
Resemblance, appropriately modeled, shaped, like, fashion.
Does it have
likeness as in manner and similitude?
Similitude. Well, the Hebrew word has a bit more if you dig into it a little more, it is not just a similitude, but it is a representation that is the same as what it was made after.
Like an icon.
Huh?
Like an icon.
Well, I suppose you could say an icon, but I like to think about it as the same as. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Okay.
But now, maybe I'm talking heresy. To be like God, doesn't that sound a little presumptuous?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. But wasn't it one of the apostles who says, I would to God I could present you what? Blameless. How? Spirit, soul,
and body.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Wasn't it another apostle that said, be ye therefore... What? What did he say? Did he say perfect? He must not have said perfect, right?
Huh?
Did he say perfect?
Yes.
But he did not leave that perfection to our imagination. He said, be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you don't believe it, rip it out of your Bible. Take a black pen and mark it out. Hallelujah. There's a little story one that came out of a real life experience. There was this man who belonged to a denominational church, and he got saved and born again. And he got a Bible and he was going to church, and the pastor would get up there and start preaching, and he would use some example from the Old Testament. And when he used that example, he said, "Well, now this in this day and age doesn't really apply. It's not applicable. It's just something of an example and a history." So the guy just tore it out of his Bible. Hallelujah. And he did that every Sunday, every meeting he come. Every time the pastor would say something was not applicable, he would just take it out of his Bible. His Bible started getting thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so one day he's walking out and he's shaking the pastor's hand. And the pastor says, hey, I noticed your Bible. What is happening to it? He says, well, pastor, every time you say there's not something that is applicable to me, I just rip it out of my Bible and throw it away. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, in theology, that happens a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
We kind of look over the reality of a scripture and said that's metaphorical or that's aphorical. Then whatever the case may be, it's not something that we really can be. Go to your pastor and ask him if you can be perfect. Go to him, ask him. Can I be perfect? Can I be perfect in this life? Oh, no, you can't. You can just do the very best you can do. Hallelujah. And hope that you get into heaven. Well, I hope to get into heaven one way or fashion or another, but not the way that he's talking about. Hallelujah. Ask him. Hallelujah. See what he answers you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it says, be ye perfect. So what is the image of God? God wants us to understand the spiritual concept. You understand? Hallelujah. The Bible says God sees. So you have eyes. Hallelujah. Now can you relate to God seeing? You look around, you see this person, that person, that person. You know their name. You know some of the history they come from. You look at something out here and you can explain what it is. Banana tree or whatever the case may be. Hallelujah. God sees, so He gives you eyes. God hears, so He gives you ears. How? Now I'm beginning to understand the concept of who and what the Father is. Hallelujah. And then it says God walks to and fro throughout the whole earth.
Looking for
whose heart is perfect. I like you. Looking for whose heart is what? Perfect, perfect, perfect. That doesn't mean halfway perfect. Perfect is perfection. It is right in the sight of God. He looks at it and He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you think that accommodation was given just for the purpose of Jesus Christ? Huh? I think it was given that we might be encouraged to strive for that position of perfection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the mechanics of our body, the things that we have, are all something of a spiritual significance. Hallelujah. Not just in our physical sense, He created us as a triune being. Hallelujah. He gave us Yep.
I need a black one.
Hallelujah.
Okay, there's one. Is it black?
Yeah, it's black. It might work. Hallelujah. Well, let me draw it in blue first, because in the beginning we were a living soul. Hallelujah. In the beginning we were a living soul. We were living. Hello? Hallelujah. When God formed that man of the dust of the earth, I think all heaven was sitting there and all heaven was wondering, what is he doing? What is he doing? He's fashioning and forming. What is he doing? Hallelujah. It doesn't tell us how he created everything else. Hello?
Hello.
He didn't tell us. But he went into intimate detail as to what it was he was going to make this thing called man. Hallelujah. And it says that when he breathed into this being, hallelujah, I think it was the first earthquake. I do. I think it was the first earthquake. You've got a hunk of dirt down here, clay that has been somehow shaped and molded, and it looks like dirt shaped and molded. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I watch my kids, my grandkids, they go out there and they make these little mud figures and things of that nature. It looks like mud. It may look like something of a man or something, but it's still mud. It looks like mud. Hallelujah. But it says, and he breathed out of God. Out of God came this energy of life. Hallelujah. And it went into that hunk of clay. And that hunk of clay must have been shooking like a leaf in the wind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And it stood up, a man. Flesh, bone, and blood, and sinew, and all of the aspect of nerves and the things that connect in the but nevertheless, more so than anything, it became a living soul. What does it mean it became a living soul? It means that he had within him the life and the light of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Cursing through his being, cursing through his body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah!
Amen.
That means all the creative power of the Elohim was now housed in a human being of flesh and bone and blood. Can you imagine? Hallelujah. Can you imagine? Hallelujah. The creative force of that was in the Father was now into this man. How else would he take care of a garden that's almost 500 square acres of land and tend it and care for it in the way that, you know, I'm a farmer. I had about 25 acres of fresh vegetable. It took a long time just to do 25 acres of fresh vegetables. A long time. It was a life's work. Oh my God. We don't think about it. But there's a little thing in there. There's a little verse in there. There's a little description of Adam and some of the chores he had to do. It says that one day God was going to make all of the animals come before him.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And it says that God stepped back. What does it mean, God stepped back? It means he took Adam, pushed him forward in the position of authority, step back with him and see what he would call them. Now, what does that mean? Come on. There was no lion. There was no elephant. There was no whales. There was no birds that were named, or the species of birds that were named. Hallelujah. Because we know name is nature. Hallelujah. He left the designation of the nature to the man. He didn't have the Google to go to and look up lion. Hallelujah. But in his heart and in his being, there was something that said lion. Hallelujah. And when the lion was coming before you, said, "Lion!" That lion formed and shaped into the nature of a lion.
Wow.
Hallelujah. Why wait to that point of time? Why wait in that moment? Why didn't he do it at the front? Because he wanted to demonstrate the reality of what he put into man. Hallelujah. And then right after verse 26, 27, 28, somewhere in there, it says, I am giving to you the authority of everything I have created. You know, the birds, the beasts, the fish, the whales, whatever the case may be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, have dominion. But if you want dominion, you have to work at bring it into submission to you. Hallelujah. Come on, brethren. Don't you understand? Hallelujah. Adam had to learn how to exercise his authority. Hallelujah. And this commission was not just given to Adam, because when he got the commission, Adam and Eve were not an us, they were a them.
Yeah,
he did. Hallelujah. Eve was still in Adam. And by virtue of that position, that place, there was this authority that God was handing to them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And each had a point and a place to play. Each had a part that they had to take in and do and perform and to do. Hello. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Adam became. He became. That's a process. That's something that starts and goes from one stage of development, just like the child in the womb of a woman. Hallelujah. It goes through these different stages of development until it's time for that child to come forth in the reality of the personality that was hidden up until that time. Hallelujah. So man was created. Hallelujah. Not only is the aspect of his physical being, but he was created also in a triunity aspect of being. Huh? Hallelujah. He was a Trinity. Hallelujah. He was spirit. He was soul. Hallelujah. He was body. Hallelujah. My goodness. Hallelujah. And why did God make this thing he called man? Now, when I say man, I'm not talking just male. I'm talking male and female. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In some societies, females get regulated to a lesser position, if not in all societies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But they are going about it the wrong way to find their position of preeminence. What they need to do is find God. Find the Father's will and move in the auspice of that authority. And I can guarantee you, if you move under that authority, God will honor your position of dedication and consecration as far as that is concerned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So man was made for a definite purpose, and one of the main aspects of that purpose was for the position of what? Dominion. Huh? And subdue. Subduing the elements.
Do you want to check it in order the way it's listed?
Hallelujah. The elements of his environment. I'm sorry, what did you say, sir?
I was wondering, you want to check it in
order? Yes, go ahead.
Okay, so, he said, fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and dominion.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. I want to concentrate on the dominion and the subdue, but thank you very much. Hallelujah. Because that is the process. That is what it will produce. The subduction, the dominion, and the bringing into subduing will manifest those attributes of fruitfulness and so forth and so forth. Hallelujah. So this was the... and this dominion was not just in regards to his external environment. Hallelujah. This position of authority was to be exercised over his own soul. Hallelujah. Now, why did God do what God did? And another thought here I want to give to you this evening. May not get into it too much, but do you think God was asleep when when the devil was talking to Eve?
No.
Do you think he was?
He wasn't taking a nap.
He was. Do you think he was having a coffee break or something somewhere? Hallelujah. Do you think he was not aware of what was going on over there?
He was aware.
He had to be, if we believe in the omnipresence of God. Hallelujah. Do we believe in the omnipresence of God? Then if God did not say, hey, Adam, go over there and handle your wife. She's about to blow the whole deal. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But he didn't do that. Why? Because Romans says that the creation, in Romans 8, it says the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it and hold. Now who was that he?
God.
That was the Father. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh my goodness, brethren. Hallelujah. It was the Father. He was aware of it. Why? 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 What in the name of heaven was he doing? Hallelujah. Well, the Bible calls him the Bible calls him, and he calls himself Alpha
and the Omega.
And Omega. Now, isn't that a contradiction?
Really, his father.
Isn't that a contradiction? My Father. My Elohim has no beginning, and he has no end. And yet he calls himself, he calls himself Alpha, and he calls himself Omega. What is the mystery in all of that? Hallelujah. He's not talking about his eternal existence. He's talking about the plan and the purpose for which he created man. He said, I have created man in a beginning, for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, and he is going to come to pass at the end of the Omega to accomplish what it was I wanted him to do.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Oh my goodness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think it's much easier just to go to the church on the corner.
No.
Hallelujah. You know, when we were in Ethiopia, there was a brother, Jamal, who is a very good friend of mine, and he's quite an instrument in God's hand. We became quite close in our association, and bless his heart, he wanted the churches to hear this message, and I think he brought me through every church, Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutheran, no matter what it was. He brought me through every church, and I was preaching this same message. Hallelujah. I wasn't watering it down. I wasn't making it palatable to them. I was just giving them what it was God was telling me to give them. And you know, there are so many hungry people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many hungry people who have never heard this word. I went into a conference where there was a young people conference there in Ethiopia, up in the hills there. And we went up in there, and we were there for a few meetings. And I got up and I began to teach and preach and to share the message on the five wise and the five foolish. Hallelujah. And I'm not going into it, but when I got finished, there's this man. He comes up to me and he says, you know, I've been in the church for 35 years. I have so many districts under my authority. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He says, I have never ever heard a word like this.
Mm.
He says, where did it come from? I says, it comes out of your Bible. It comes out of your Bible. Hallelujah. And by virtue of the Holy Spirit, it says He will lead you into all truth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So there was a plan, there's a purpose for God doing what He did. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you will find something very significant there concerning the condition of what it was that was there prior to the creation of the earth. Hello? Hallelujah. And if you go into Revelations, it's in the 13th chapter, somewhere around the 8th or 9th verse, I think, and it's talking about the Antichrist, and it's talking about those who will receive the mark, and it says, except for those who have what? Receive the blood of Jesus Christ, who was what? Slain from the foundation of the world. Do you understand what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Because before the world was created, God had already planned deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember, He's Alpha and Omega.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. So in His mind, in His concept, Christ was already slain. He was already slain. He was already buried. And He was already resurrected. Loose. If it had not been so, a man like Enoch could not have done what Enoch did. Hallelujah. Could he have? Hallelujah. It would not be possible. Because there is no remission of sins except for the what? The shedding of the blood. Hallelujah. So Enoch came into a revelation of the blood and began to understand the concept of the necessity of it being shed and the reality of it in a spiritual sense. And he reached forth into the eternal aspect of God and pulled it down into his being.
Hallelujah.
Why did God do that? Why did the Father allow that? He wanted to tell you, He wanted to show you the authority you have because of how you are created. In the reality, Jesus had not yet come. In reality, Jesus' actual blood had not yet been drained. He had not yet died. He had not yet been buried. But in theoretical faith, hello? Remember what he submitted the same in hope. And it says, we are what? Saved by the actuality of the thing happening? No, we are saved by hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There has to be something in me that is reaching beyond the unbelievable. Hello? There's something in me has to reach beyond this natural realm in which I'm living, into the unbelievable, into that position of existence where I can reach in and pull down the reality of it into my soul. And it's a spiritual fact. You can't do it. There was a woman who had an issue of blood. You remember her?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Hallelujah. And it says, the physicians... That woman is the church, by the way. Hallelujah. And the physicians had drained her of all her financial, physical strength. Hallelujah. But there was some hope in her. She had heard about this man called Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that she knew the consequences of what she was doing, by the way. Because Jesus at that time was surrounded, hello, by all kind of rabbinical priests. Hallelujah. Not only that, but he was considered by many to be a rabbi. So therefore, holy in some aspect of that position of authority. Hallelujah. This woman had an issue of blood. She was unclean.
Unclean, yeah. She was defiled,
yes. Mm. Hallelujah. And if she touched a rabbinical person, what would be the consequences of that?
She would have to mix up the...
They could take her out and stone her.
Yeah.
Loose. Come on, brethren. Dig into the facts. Dig into the history of it. Dig into the culture of it. Hello? Hallelujah. But she was dead anyway. She knew she was dead anyway. And she pushed her way through that throng. And I don't believe God just cleared away like the Red Sea. I believe she had to move through that throng and push and push and shove. Because those people were crowded around this man, listening to him. And she reached up to grab the hem of his garment. Whoosh! Would to God we could have such tenacity. But we don't think that we're in the same condition that she was in. We don't think that we have the same malady. We don't think that we have the necessity or the emergency to be in that position and to do whatever it costs in order to touch the hem of a garment. And when she touched it, what happened? She pulled down out of heaven an authority. Hallelujah. And he, Jesus, the man, who had a relationship with the Father on a continuum, had no idea who did it. Hallelujah. What does that tell you? It tells you the position, the place of authority you and I have, that what we can do, we can pull it down. Hallelujah. It says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's not a negative thing. That's not a negative thought. It means that you have the tenacity, the determination to grasp hold of something, and you can pull it down into your position and place of actual living. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we go back to Genesis chapter 1. And if you want to understand Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, hallelujah, and possibly verse 3, that goes into the deliverance of the world, hallelujah, you need to go to Jeremiah 4, hallelujah. There is an expression there used in that first chapter, those verses. It says, and the earth... How does it go? Somebody read it.
Was without form and void.
It had no shape that was recognizable. It had nothing but confusion and darkness. Go ahead. What else does it say?
And darkness was upon the face of the deep.
And darkness was on the face of the deep. Hallelujah. You go into Jeremiah 4. Hallelujah. And I suggest you read the whole chapter, Jeremiah 4. Because Jeremiah 4 tells you of the position of sedition and rebellion that Israel was in with regards to the Elohim. Hallelujah. And you go down into the chapter. Maybe it's down there somewhere around 28, 29, 30, 31, somewhere in there. And maybe if you start up a couple of verses above it, but it has the same phraseology. And it's exactly the same phraseology. And it's the only place in the Bible that absolutely repeats itself word for word. Hallelujah. And that is significant. Hallelujah. Do you have it?
Jeremiah 4, you said.
4. Jeremiah 4, chapter.
I beheld the heart, and lo, 23. I beheld the heart, and lo, it was without form.
Now go back up about three or four verses and read the condition of what was that.
My bowels. That's this 19.
Now that's a lamentation of the father. He's lamentating over the condition of his children, over the condition of Israel and the shape that they are in and the things that they are doing. Go ahead.
My bowels,
I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpets, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled.
All right, right there. Stop right there. Suddenly are my tents spoiled. What is he talking? Is he talking about natural tents? Huh? You are the tabernacle of God. You are the tabernacle of God. You are the tabernacle of God. You were created in order that God might inhabit you in this fullness, in the totality of what He is. So when He's saying His tents are spoiled, what is He saying? My tabernacle is in the shape and destruction, and it is covered with darkness.
My dwelling, my home, my habitation.
Yes, my home, my habitation. Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. Yeah. Go ahead, read more.
And my curtains in the moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?
Hallelujah.
My people is foolish, they have not known me. They are sottish children.
Now listen to what he said. They are foolish and have not known me. Now, Stottish, do you have a translation for the word Stottish? I want you to start. I think it means stupid. Well, some versions of lexicons say stupid.
That's silly as
well. Huh?
Silly.
Silly and foolish. Well, I like the word stupid. It's just like shooting yourself in the foot, you know? Hallelujah. When they were that Vietnam War in the U.S. and the soldiers that were going over there, and it was so rough and tough, and I imagine that they would have some sort of reason or justification, but if they wanted to go home, they shot themselves in the foot. Stupid. That's like cutting off your nose to spite your face. You don't like the way your face looks, so you cut off your nose. That's stupid. That's stupid. Hallelujah.
Well, you know, the Amplified says, for my people are stupid.
That's where I got it. There's stupidity. You know to do something different, but because you don't want to do it and you want to do something else that harms you, it's stupid. Hello? Not just foolish. Not just foolish. It's stupid. Hallelujah. Go ahead, read more.
And they have none understanding.
Oh my God.
They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge.
Hallelujah. And go ahead.
I beheld the earth.
And listen to this.
And lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly.
Okay. It had no light. It was chaos and confusion and rebellion and stubbornness working contrary to the mind and thought of God. Hallelujah. So there was this rebellion in Genesis chapter 1 that God had to deal with, and the element of it was called darkness. Hallelujah. Now darkness, in the spiritual sense, is a force, is a negative force that creates destruction, creates death and desolation. Hallelujah. Whereas light is a creative force that creates life and liberty. Hallelujah. But the devil is not capable of manipulating or utilizing the darkness. Why? Because he's of a different kind. Do you understand what I'm saying? He does not have the power of creation. He does not have the power to create or to bring into fact something out of the darkness. He needs an element. He needs to get an element or a tool by which he can utilize that darkness. Hallelujah. Now, who is the tool? Hallelujah. Well, what kind are you? What kind? What kind are you? Come on, brethren. You afraid to answer or what? What kind are you? If you're born again, what kind are you? You have the creative power of Elohim inside of you. You have the DNA and all of the genetic composition that is needed to make you like God. Hallelujah. So the devil needs to corrupt you. He needs to bring you into captivity and subjection to him that he might utilize your authority. Hallelujah. Now how is he going to do that? Huh? He's going to come and tell you something that you think that might be true. It's called a lie. It's called deception. Romans 6:16. What does it say? To whom ye yield your members, huh? To obey, what happens? Huh? You become the servant of that entity, of that personality. Hallelujah. Now, the devil by nature was an angel. He is no prince. He was not created with a princedom. He was created as an angel. Hello, come on. Hallelujah. He was created as an angel. He does not have the authority, the power, and the wherewithal to do what needs to be done in order to do what it is he wants to do. Hallelujah. If you want to know what he wants to do, you go to Isaiah 14 or you go to Ezekiel 28. Hallelujah. I'm not going there now. You can go and you can read it. Hallelujah. But he wanted to usurp the position of the Father. He wanted to usurp the position of the Elohim. He wanted to be in that position, in that place. Hello? Hallelujah. And the only way he could do it is if he was to bring man under his subjection. Hallelujah. So, the Father, now he knew all about the plan. He knew all about the purpose. And he created, he made sure that man have an access by which he might use to escape the hands and the clutches of the devil. Now remember, the devil was no prince, he was an angel. But by reason of conquest, if you look at, God the Father as king, you could look at Adam as a son of the king.
He is a prince.
So he's a prince. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm not stretching it. I'm telling you the reality of what the facts are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if he's a prince and he capitulates to the devil, what happens? He loses his authority to him, and what does that devil become? The prince, the power of the air. Come on, brother Ed. Hallelujah. Now, all of that seems bad, right? Hallelujah. But God, in his mind, already had a solution. He already had a plan. And by virtue of the right that he was giving to man, hallelujah, in that he was giving the man the authority to choose. Did you hear me? John chapter 1 verse 12, hallelujah, it says, to them that believe upon his name, let's change that just a little bit if I may. To them that believe in the reality of the nature that is within them, the progression and the development of it, hallelujah, I'm amplifying it, the progression and the maturing of it, to them gave he power to do what? To get a Cadillac? To get a good house, to name it, to claim it, walk around it, prophesy over it. Come on, that's what the church is doing. Hello? They're wanting the earthly kingdom. They're wanting the accoutrements of this world. Hallelujah. They don't want to sweat. They don't want to have to work hard to get it. They just want to be able to name it and claim it. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That word, you got the scripture? You can check me if I'm right. If I'm not, you can correct me. That word, power. That word, power, is the word asousia. Hallelujah. And if you dig into the word and get the complete definition of it, according to Strong's, according to Thayer's, you will find that that means an ultimate, supreme, unconquerable power to choose. Huh? Did you hear me? Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Let me give my born-again experience. I didn't necessarily want to get born again. I thought I was having too much fun. Hallelujah. And one person would come up to me and he would give me the four spiritual laws, or the five spiritual laws, or whatever they are. Give me the four spiritual laws. And I said, no, no, I'm not interested. Go away. Hallelujah. I'm having too much fun. Hallelujah. But one day some man came up to me. Hallelujah. And he said the same things. He said the same verses. He said this and went through the same resume, but something in the way that he said it, something in the manner in which it was imparted, went down inside of me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I was very convicted. I fought and I fought. But it was this nature of man, this nature under the domination of hell, this nature of man that was fighting and moving and wanting to break loose from this thought of conviction, this thought of hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know what? The devil could not stop me from getting saved. Did you hear me? And I can guarantee you all hell was there pushing against that position of salvation. All hell was breaking loose and trying to do everything to divert my attention, to divert my manner, to break down my resistance, to break down and bring me back, drag me back into their clutches. But they could not stop me when I said, I want to be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, no man had to tell me what I was doing wrong, by the way. I don't know about your salvation. We go now to men and say, well, you know, you have to repent of your sins and you have to stop your lusting and you have to stop this, you have to stop that. I didn't need any of that. I knew what I was. I had to confess it, do you understand? I had to tell God I am a sinner. I am doing this and I'm doing that and I'm involved in this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm destroying my environment. I'm destroying the people around me and I'm destroying my soul and I'm going to hell. Save me. Hallelujah. Getting saved is not quite so easy. Can you hear me? Hallelujah. Unless that there is that position of authentication of salvation, the devil can always come up with something that is stronger than your good thought of doing a good thing. Hallelujah. 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 And when I got born again, I got delivered. Hallelujah. And I can tell you when I got born again, I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old. I was up in the mountains in a church camp. Hallelujah. And you know, I didn't get saved because I wanted to get saved. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. course, you got saved for some other reason. Why did you get saved? Huh? How could I love God at that point in my life? I've been living out in the world. I've been doing all kinds of bad things, lying, stealing, cursing, all kinds of bad things. How could I know God that I would love Him? All I was afraid of and convicted of is that there was a heaven and there was a hell, and I sure didn't want to wind up in hell. That's kind of self-preservative, isn't it? It's a selfish reason, but nevertheless, God honored it! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was only after I got saved that God began to talk to me and began to manifest Himself to me, His love for me, His care for me, the plans and the purposes that He had for me as a person. Hallelujah. The more He showed me, the more I began to understand Him, the more I began to love Him. And the desire and the love for Him created a desire to get closer to Him. And I desired to move on beyond salvation into baptism. Not baptism into church and denominationalism, but baptism into Christ. In baptism in that water, going down into the pit of hell. Hallelujah! And then being raised up and then walking in the newness of that life. Hallelujah. For what purpose? Get into heaven? No. I wanted to know the Father. I wanted to please the Father. I wanted to know what the Father had in mind for me as well as my brothers and my sisters. Hello? Hallelujah. And I came out of a family that is plagued by many, many different maladies. Spirit of alcohol, spirit of addiction, spirit of this, spirit of adultery, spirit of this, spirit of that. I come out of a household in the natural arena. I had to overcome. Hallelujah. You know, deliverance is one thing, but overcoming the thought of the thing that caused you to be into captivity is something that is my responsibility to deal with. Hallelujah. God delivered me from smoking. Hallelujah. It had no hutch on me, but the desire to smoke was still there. I had to overcome it. I had to fight it. I had to pray. I had to fast. I had to do something about my soul. Hallelujah. To cleanse it from all of the filth and all of the trash that had been accumulated by my generational bondages, as well as what I have particularly personally participated in. Loose! Hallelujah. My family is plagued by a spirit of alcohol. My father was an alcoholic. My brother was an alcoholic. I was becoming an alcoholic.
Even after being saved?
Huh?
Even after being saved?
Well, yes. I fell back into the world.
Oh, God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
Hallelujah. But God delivered me. And when I got delivered, you know, it was years, years, years. The alcohol thing. My father has drank since he was a young boy up until he was 60-some-odd years of age. Hard liquor, not just beer and things. Hard liquor. He was addicted to it. He was saturated with it. But when I got delivered, I broke the power of the hold over that spirit. He got delivered.
Yeah.
My brother stopped drinking. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah! Amen. It says there's a lamb for a household.
That's right.
It says there's a lamb for a household. Are you willing to be the sacrificial lamb for your household? And you know what? There was a division between me and my family. Because when I began to move under the auspices of the authority of God concerning righteousness, it brought a division between my mother. It brought a division between my father because he was involved in a business and there was these parties and things that he wanted us to attend and to be the sons of the boss. Hallelujah. And I couldn't participate. And there were things and activities that my mother wanted to participate in, and I could not participate in them. Hello? And there was a division and a separation, but at the end of the day, there was a reconciliation before they passed on to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And I know both of them are with the Lord. Hallelujah. In spite of Dad's position of rebellion and resistance, I know that he's with the Lord. It was very plainly showed to me by the Lord himself. Hallelujah. Brother, there's a plan, there's a purpose. Now, God wanted to deal with the darkness, and he wanted to deal with the devil. The devil isn't a problem, it's the darkness. Huh? Without you, the devil is nothing. He's nothing. Do you hear me? He's nothing. Or you got this kind of, he's big, tall, brute, strength, you know, commanding, and the Lord is this little skinny thing. And with no strength, very frail, very fragile. That's what we kind of think about a little bit around here. Especially when the spirit starts dancing around out here. Some people start sending spirits at you. You walk into a place or something and spirits start attacking you. The spiritual warfare here is much more real and much more evident than you will find in some of the Western countries, because they give it sophisticated names. They give it names like schizophrenia or some of the other psychological names. Oh, you want me to quit?
Well,
you continue tomorrow.
All right, I'll quit. Praise the Lord. So there is a calling, there's an election that God has. He wants to deal with the darkness, and he wants to deal with the devil. But mainly he really wants to deal with the darkness, because if you take care of the darkness, you will finish the devil. And you have the power to do it.
Yeah, the devil yourself.
All right, I'm done.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I thought we had to go. You're going like this.
Any question?
Maybe I should get you to answer the questions.
No. I'm boiling again.
Do you have a question?
That's a question.
No, I have a question.
What is the question, she? Fantastic.
Yeah, I have a question. See, come on. Okay, come on, speak to me.
No, not you. Speak to me. I feel like a question. What do you want to do?
Say, don't be afraid. Come on. You are protected. Say it.
I can what?
God look for somebody that is perfect.
Okay. Yeah. How can God look for somebody that is perfect?
Why do you think God will look for somebody that is perfect? So it's not possible to be perfect.
Come on.
Yeah? Go ahead.
Come on. No, you've been taught to express the mind. Speak about the mind.
She said, how can God look for someone to be perfect? How can God look for someone that is perfect or...
That is perfect.
That is perfect. So, God, expect to find somebody that is perfect.
Because that's the way God created man to be in the very beginning. He created him to be perfect. When Adam was made a living soul, God said, it is good. And he looked at all that he created, he said, all of it is very good, which means it's perfect in its own right, in its own position or place. And because you have the aspect, by virtue of being born again, you have the aspect of the nature of God inside of you, and that nature is